subject is the ransom. And among Bible students, this is considered the foundation doctrine, the ransom. The one text that bears on it is 1 Timothy 2:6 about Jesus. We'll read 1 Timothy 2:5 and 6. For there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. This is a foundation doctrine. One reason is that it has to do with our relationship to God. And we know that in God is our life and everything, all our hopes are centered in our Heavenly Father. And this subject of the ransom has to do with our relationship to Him. Furthermore, it's a foundation doctrine because it has to do with the satisfaction of divine justice. And we read that justice is the foundation of God's throne or His rulership. The ransom is a very important doctrine. Now, we looked up some of the reprint articles, especially in the last year, 1916, and on page 5879, we find some definitions of this doctrine, also in connection with the sin offering, which I won't have anything to say about especially. But here it defines a ransom as the amount or consideration paid for the release of a person or property who is captured or detained. In other words, basically, a ransom means a price. And we often think of that in connection with these kidnappings. We know that usually there is the motive of having a ransom, having something out of it. That's why someone is stolen. But it has basically to do with a payment of a price. That is the meaning of the word ransom. And the ransom views the matter of man's recovery from the standpoint of a purchase. We have one scripture, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And we also have that other scripture that we are bought with a price. Now, naturally, a human being doesn't like to view the matter from this standpoint. Naturally, man thinks about penances and self-denials and works of one kind or another. We recall how that the Jewish people were accustomed to trusting in works, in things that they could do. Now, we're not saying that those things aren't important. Self-denial and works and all these things are very good, but they must not come ahead of the ransom. The ransom is first and basic. And after we have accepted the provisions of the ransom, then of course these other things come in. But basically the ransom must come first. It is something that is God's arrangement. And we believe it's a very good arrangement. Now we know that people of the world, if they have money, they would like to buy their own way into God's favor. But no, it can't be done. God has made this arrangement that a purchase price is there, but man did not furnish this purchase price himself. It is furnished by God. And one of the reasons we believe it's a very wonderful arrangement is because it naturally humbles a person that comes to God. The very acceptance of that principle of a purchase price given by someone else is very good for a fallen human being. It puts them right down on the right level, the acceptance of that wonderful arrangement. Yes, to accept it as a free gift from God, something that we did not merit in the slightest, is a very good thing to start with when we come back into harmony with our Heavenly Father. Yes, it's what we need most. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we should apply that personally. It's applied to me personally. I have sinned. I am part of the Adamic race, and I need that wonderful provision of God's ransom arrangement. Now we know that Adam, as a perfect man, he was created perfect, and he disobeyed, more or less willingly from a certain standpoint, because he knew it was wrong, and yet he had very little experience. But anyhow, he was a perfect man, and divine justice pronounced the sentence of death, and man could do nothing by himself. From then on, it was out of his reach completely to do anything for himself. We have this brought to our attention very clearly in the 49th Psalm. And here it tells about, speaking about the rich people, more or less how they have ideas that they are superior to others. Perhaps they do have more attainments than their average person. That's true. But he says in the 6th verse, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. You see, he is entirely powerless. The natural man, no matter how much he has, he is entirely powerless to do anything by himself. And then I don't know whether you ever noticed the next two verses. The 8th verse is in a parenthesis. But let's read the 7th and the 9th verses together. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. This, to me, defines what the ransom would mean. It means that a person that would be ransomed would have continuous life, just like it was given to Adam in the first place. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, that he should still live forever and see corruption. That indicates what the ransom could do from and will do from God's standpoint. The 8th verse, which is in parentheses, is also helpful to me. It says, for the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever, indicating that the soul is not immortal. I don't suppose this text is very often used, but it says here that unless the soul or person is redeemed, why, it would cease forever. So here we find then the definition of the ransom, and in a way, I mean, the Old Testament definition, and the clear statement that man is powerless. Divine justice is exact, and we find that Jesus said, my flesh I give for the life of the world. The New Testament definition of the ransom as a word is very exact, a price to correspond. The Old Testament word is not quite so clear, and perhaps that's providential, no doubt it is, because the New Testament brings to light God, the hopes of mankind, life and immortality to light. But anyway, the New Testament is very clear. A price to correspond. A perfect man had sinned. A perfect human being, Jesus, was required to pay the price. And so he says, my flesh I give for the life of the world. Yes, divine justice was satisfied. Sometimes we don't keep straight on this point, but divine justice is always satisfied. When Adam disobeyed and the penalty was pronounced, divine justice was satisfied. When Jesus paid the price, in a sense, it was satisfied. But actually, it was not satisfied in the full sense of the word until it is applied for the world of mankind. Now, We might think of the ransom, as we said, just as a price to correspond. But there's really more to it than that. In Hosea 13:14, we read, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. Here it tells us that there's more to it than the payment of the price. The price paid will satisfy divine justice. But the work of the ransom goes much further. It includes making a person in a condition where the death has no more power over them. In other words, bringing them out from the condition of fallen condition and back into perfect harmony with God, and also into ability to keep God's perfect law. That, we understand, is the ransom work. We read that Jesus saves to the uttermost those that come to God by him. In other words, he just doesn't pay the price and says right away, now you're on your own. Because if he did that, none of us could stand very long, could we? If we were in the hands of divine justice, which is exact, why, we wouldn't stand more than a minute or two, I don't believe. Perhaps not that, before we would do something that would not be pleasing or not be right in God's sight. So the ransom work includes restoring mankind back to perfection, so that death can no longer condemn. Now the value of Christ's sacrifice, a perfect human life, writes in this article on page 5880, reprints, it explains that this is, during the gospel age, it's on deposit for the church. Its divine arrangement is just one human life, but it's on deposit for the church so that they can use it during the gospel age while they are on trial, while they're making themselves, they're calling election sure. And there's a difference between paying a price and a deposit. You might pay somebody an outright price of a check, give them the check, and they cash it, and the price is paid. But you might put a check on deposit so that a person could use that for a certain purpose, for a time, so that it would guarantee to someone else that such a person would do certain things. And that deposit would be a guarantee, just like some of these bonds that they have that are for employees that are in trusted positions. They are put on a bond, and the bonding company guarantees that they will take care of things satisfactorily, and if something happens, they are responsible. But so the value of Christ's sacrifice, a perfect human life, rights, are on deposit for the church. That means the purpose of that is so that they can be justified and can present an offering that is pleasing to God during this gospel age of sacrifice. You know, our sacrifice must be, according to Romans 12, one holy and acceptable to God. That could not be so were it not for the fact that the ransom price is applied on our behalf, so that we can, because of that, have the robe of Christ's righteousness applied to us. But this is merely temporary. Not that we're minimizing it, but when we finish our course, we won't need that anymore, because then we will have new bodies on the divine plane. Only during the period of our sacrifice do we require the merit of Christ to be applied for us. And so when the whole body of Christ is complete, why, then we find, as Brother Russell says, that the merit or value of Christ's sacrifice returns to divine justice, and it's ready then to be applied for the ancient worthies and for the whole world of mankind. And this would take care of even the great company, because the great company require, as long as they're this side of the veil, they require the merit of Christ's sacrifice. But But when they have finished their sacrifice, it will be more or less a forced sacrifice in their case, whereas with the little flock, it will be a voluntary sacrifice. But when that is completed, then they will no longer need the covering merit of Christ's sacrifice, and so they will have no use for it either. And with the second death class of the church, why, it will return, they will not need it either, because they will have ended all their hopes. So we believe that this exactness of divine justice that Brother Russell so carefully explained to us, especially from 1910 onward, is a very important doctrine to see clearly. So when divine justice will have this merit returned to them, when the church and the great company have finished their course, and when the second death class have also finished their life, then you see the merit of Christ will return to divine justice and be ready to be applied for the world of mankind. And when that is done, then the price will have been paid to divine justice, because in the millennial age, the world of mankind will deal directly with Jesus. They will not be in the hands of divine justice until they are made perfect. But during that time, with Christ as a mediator, he will guarantee to divine justice that every human being will either become perfect under walking up the highway of holiness, or if he is not faithful and denies the Lord entirely, will go into the second death. And so we see again how Jesus guarantees how divine justice will be satisfied. Now, at first, it would seem as though each person would require a separate redeemer. That would be the human reasoning. Perhaps many people would still think that. But no, the divine arrangement is that all were condemned in one man, Adam. Scriptures are very clear on this matter. By one man's disobedience, as in Adam, all die. Every human being was condemned in Adam. And so they can all be released in the one, Christ Jesus. A wonderful arrangement that God has made, great economy of the Heavenly Father. And so we see then that the church, we know even now, are not accepted as individuals. They are accepted in the Beloved, in the body of Christ. And so we see how this divine arrangement, how wonderful it is. So the ransom price will be fully paid when the church is complete, and then it will be applied for the world of mankind. Now the ransom is a very helpful doctrine in many ways. For one thing, that wonderful statement that I don't know just where it is, but the ransom is coextensive with the curse. Now we know what the curse has meant to the world of mankind. It has meant that it has caused every human being to go down into the grave. And when they understand the ransom being a corresponding price, it means that the ransom must also go just as far as the curse went. It will reach down into the grave, and all that are in the graves will hear the voice of the Son and come forth. Yes, the ransom guarantees restitution. Just as sure as the curse came, just so sure, because divine justice, the price has been paid, just so sure, restitution must follow. Human beings are not accustomed to thinking along those lines. Perhaps the quality of justice is more obliterated from the natural human being than any other quality. We can see how people reason. Now, some will reason that it's all right to steal from the rich and to give to the poor. I believe there was a certain character in English history that did that. And many people sort of justified that. Well, the rich had a lot of money and all that, but when you're thinking about justice, that is not correct. It's wrong to steal, whether it be a pin or whether it be $1 million or what it is. The principle is wrong. And justice is and must be very exact. And we need to cultivate a strong sense of justice. Just because someone else does wrong to us does not make it right that we should do wrong to them. Now, that's another common human reasoning. Well, that comes from a depraved sense of justice. It might seem like justice, but it isn't justice. No, justice does not work that way. It's exact, and it requires a corresponding price. We think, coming back to the ransom price, and we think about those that steal children and others for a purpose of a ransom. Well, what do they think about the ransom price? Well, they try to get as much of a ransom price as they can. They don't think anything about a corresponding price. I mean, those who are kidnappers. No, they want to get as much as they can. But divine justice is not that way. Divine justice is exact, sometimes illustrated by a pair of balances. And they must be perfectly even. Now, this, you see, is a very important principle of God's arrangement. And we can very well thank the Lord that it is the basis of the Heavenly Father's throne. Because if it wasn't, how do we know but what God would change, like human beings? Sometimes they say that if you catch a person in a certain mood, well, you can get a lot out of them. But if you catch them in the wrong mood, look out. Well, now, wouldn't it be too bad if our Heavenly Father was that way? Yes. No, but it says he can be just and yet the justifier of him that believeth. That's the divine arrangement that provided for the ransom price. God is not unjust. He never was and he never will be. And this provision of the ransom price makes it possible for God to be just. He doesn't condone sin in the slightest degree. He doesn't have to. This provision of divine justice takes care of that. Yes, and we know that because he is just so sure as that price has been paid, the restitution program will be carried out, and we know just as surely that this merit of Christ is applied to us. And it does cover our unwilling shortcomings. And because the ransom is paid, we're trying to show the importance of this doctrine and how it affects our attitude and everyday living. Because the ransom price is paid, we can have a generous attitude toward the poor world of mankind, towards others. We can have an attitude of mercy, because we know that they will be, and they are, from one standpoint, acquitted before divine justice. I don't mean by that we condone their sins and their weaknesses and all those things. There will be a proper arrangement made for their correction. But because of knowing that God has made arrangement to forgive the sins of the world of mankind, and we know that we are not any more just than God, we can't be, why, it enables us to have a merciful attitude. We can look out over the world of mankind, and when we see some of the things that are very discouraging and wrong, well, we can throw the mantle of charity over it, not ignoring justice, but on the basis of the price having been paid, and that they will have a full opportunity to return to favor with God. And so, you see, this tells us that we can, because of knowing this wonderful principle of justice and how the price has been paid, how we can have a generous attitude toward others. Yes, even toward the members of the body of Christ. We can have a generous attitude toward them if we do, as pictured by looking not at their imperfections, but at the robe of Christ's righteousness. recognizing that the great majority of them are trying to do God's will. They want to do God's will, even though in their imperfections, which, by the way, are just like our own, why, we can say, well, we know they're trying. And we can be very generous without sacrificing principle. We don't have to sacrifice principle. Yes, we don't dare sacrifice principle at all. We mustn't. But with this wonderful arrangement of the ransom price, why, it enables us to have this helpful attitude. It enables us to really love our enemies, as Jesus told us to do. Otherwise, we might wonder, how can we love our enemies? Well, you can do it because God does, and He does because He has furnished the ransom price which will be ultimately applied for the poor groaning creation. We have other things that help us. It says in 1 Corinthians 7:23, ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Remember that. We are bought with a price, and because of that, don't feel obligated to human beings. Of course, when we work, we're obligated to do what's right for our employer. But that, even that, has its limits. But actually, in the ultimate sense, we are bought with a price. We don't belong to anyone else except our Lord. And that helps us to realize that we really should not be the servants of men, but serve Him. And therefore, that principle, you see, of the ransom, and thinking about it in practical, everyday terms, is helpful to us. The same thought is brought out in 1 Corinthians 6:20. Ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. There again is the thought, you see, because you're bought with a price, that you should glorify God, because He is the one that furnished the ransom price. And therefore, because of that, whatsoever you do, you should do with the single eye to glorifying your Heavenly Father. And so this value of the ransom sacrifice should be continually kept in mind. We read in 1 Peter 1:18, again showing how wonderful and what a great value this ransom sacrifice is. Forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Here again it tells about this perfect ransom sacrifice of our Lord, holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. And it indicates it's a very precious ransom sacrifice, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Yes, this ransom price was arranged for even before the foundation of the earth, the world. So we see then what a precious price it is. And we should keep that value of that sacrifice in our minds continually, because it's going to be a very great help to us to recognize that fact continually. Right? Whenever we get a chance to just think about it. Well, now, I'm not my own. I have been bought with a price, and a very valuable price, a price that cost God considerable. We believe the scriptures put it that way. We may not understand just how, but it indicates that it was something that was the best that God could give, His only begotten Son. Yes, a very precious price. And God's arrangements for man are really for man's good. We read that the law was given in Romans, the 3rd chapter, that every mouth might be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. Now, this was God's wonderful arrangement for the good of humanity, because otherwise there would be some that would think, and a lot of people still do, that don't know anything about the real arrangement of God, well, I'm better than the other person. And perhaps they are. You know, I mean, it's always easy to find somebody that you can compare yourself with and say, well, at least I'm better than they are. I think any of us could do that, and a lot of the people of the world do that very thing. And they take a measure of satisfaction from that. But that can't be done when you take God's viewpoint. And we've often illustrated it this way. Suppose we say the average person may be 1% perfect. Another person may be 2% perfect. Well, now, 2% looks like twice as much as 1%. But when you compare it with 100% perfection, why, it doesn't look like much after all. And so, actually, the human race, from God's standpoint, at least of this exact justice, are almost the same. We realize that there is quite a difference, and in the next age, of course, some will have a great advantage in that they will be already a partway higher up the way of holiness than others. But this arrangement, you see, of God making all the same, and it says that he concluded all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. You see, this divine arrangement of the ransom permits God to have mercy upon all. And for fallen human beings, that's a very good thing to experience and to learn to appreciate God's mercy, to learn to appreciate these wonderful elements of God's character, how much that means to us, not as much perhaps as it ought to, but it does mean a lot, and it should mean more. And so we see how God's arrangement of this ransom is. It's made a wonderful provision, and yet that foundation principle of justice remains inviolate, and it must forever remain inviolate. And we're very glad that Brother Russell has explained to us, especially in his later writings, about that, how exact divine justice is, and how all these things, this ransom price, how much it really means. And I'm thankful to the brethren here for assigning me this topic. Ordinarily, I don't think of this topic as much as I should. But sometimes when a topic is assigned to you, why, you begin to study. You know you have a particular job, and so this topic has been a help to me, and has helped me to realize in a special way how justice and what it means and what the ransom price really is. So let us continue to value this particular feature of the ransom sacrifice, because it's really the basis of God's dealings with us.